Praise the Lord again, church. You can be seated this evening. Just before I get started, a little bit of housekeeping, if I can do that. We have a CIP program here that operates. It's been, I think, 10-plus years now. And one of the things that our CIP team does every Sunday evening is they provide meals for the folks that attend. We pick up folks from the Huber Center and bring them here. And when they come here, one of the things that they miss back at the jail is they miss their dinner hour, okay? So because they choose to come here and go through the program that we offer here, they don't get to eat. And the jail doesn't just, when they get back at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 8:30, somewhere between 8 and 8:30, I guess, when they get back to the jail, the jailers aren't quite as friendly as you and I might would be, and you can't just request a meal delivered to your room or to your cell there. So when they come here, they don't get to eat. So if they don't eat while they're here, they miss their dinner hour while they're here. And so we've done this for a number of years. We have a number of folks that stay here most of the afternoon and cook nice, I mean, very well-cooked, well-served meals, and they smell. How many of you, when you come in here, you can smell that? Okay, it smells really good, but the problem is some of us that aren't part of the CIP program, when we come in, we smell that fried chicken and we feel lured and drawn to that part of the building. For some reason, we feel like that we're entitled to eat that food because it smells so good. And this is where you have to get a little bit sometimes difficult. You have to kind of lay the law down a little. If you eat their food, they don't get to eat. Okay? So one of the issues that we've been having is that people will go through the line. And Brother Noah is a very kind and lovable individual. And it's very difficult sometimes to tell people no. But if too many people go through the line, then there's not enough food there to feed all of our guests that we're trying to feed. And then they go back home hungry because they can't stop at a pizza place on the way home like we can. So when we're done with service, if we want to eat, we can go to Culver's or any place else. They don't get that luxury of that, of being able to do that. So I'm just going to tell you, on behalf of our CIP program, the food smells great. It smells delicious. I would love to have Sister Kayla's fried chicken or their enchiladas or whatever they're cooking over there for the CIP program. But I do understand that if I eat, then one of those individuals in our program won't get to eat. So I'm going to refrain from just cutting in line. And how many of you are with me on this and you understand what I'm saying? I'm basically saying if you're not an inmate from the Huber Center, don't go through the food line. All right? It's that simple. If you don't have that little bracelet on your hand, don't go. And if I catch you with it, a chicken bone in your mouth, then you might have a, no, I'm just kidding. I would never do that. Just be a Christian about it. Brother Noah didn't ask me to do this. I just have been observations and stuff. So with that, back to our fast. We're week three. So we're living the word, sharing the word. It's very important that as we go along through this, that this is a fast that builds upon itself. Our first week was media, the second Daniel's sacrificial fast. A lot of you are still on your doing the media fast. I want to encourage you, after this fast is over, continue on limiting the amount of time you spend in social media. It's not that I'm an anti-social media person, but I kind of am, from the respects that we spend far too much time. And I've got a Bible study coming down the pike here within the next few weeks on time. But nevertheless, it's important that we read the Word, we pray the Word, and we live the Word. But it means we need to do all three of these things at the same time. So that means we need to read the Word every day, we need to pray the Word every day, we need to live the Word every day. Our scriptures for this series is Matthew 17, chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." How many of you are good trees here tonight? We got a lot of good trees here at Calvary Gospel Church. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The words that we speak here are identified by fruit, and we are identified by fruit. This is important. What type of fruit do we have? What type of fruit are we sharing with other people? We want to make sure as Christians that we watch how much gossip. Gossip is a big thing. Slander, backbiting, cursing, these are not good fruits. We talked about strongholds that we allow the enemy to build in our lives. We've talked about how the enemy will build a stronghold one block at a time, one brick at a time. And slowly over time, this stronghold is built. We talk of the strongholds that we have to deal with. And we spoke over the last few weeks, we've spoken of the stronghold of anger. We've talked about how to deal with anger. We talked about the stronghold of competition, where that competing with one another, comparing ourselves one to another. We understand that God created Carrie Millen just exactly the way he wants Carrie Millen, and God will work on Carrie Millen until Carrie Millen becomes the perfect Carrie Millen. But then God also is working on Eric Seidel, the exact same using the exact same principles, but not the exact same way that he works on Carrie, because Carrie's different than Eric. We understand that, and God understands that. So God's working on every last one of us exactly how we ought to be worked on. We're a custom work of art, because there's 7.5 billion people on this planet, and every one of us are different. And we have to understand that. So we talked about competition and comparison, that it's not wise to compare one to another. That's a foolish thing to do. Don't ever compare yourself to someone else, because God's working on you and he's got a plan just designed for you. Now we're going to talk about one more stronghold tonight, and it's the stronghold of unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, this is something that a lot of people struggle with, and we're going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 7 through 11, and reading from 2 Corinthians, "You should rather forgive and comfort, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, and also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage might be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." How many of you believe that Satan is out to destroy you? How many of you, we struggle with all of this every day. We have to understand. I wish to approach this tonight in a different angle. I want to approach this from a preventative medicine approach. Okay, so I'm not going to get up here and I'm not going to pound on bitterness. I'm not going to pound on unforgiveness. We're going to talk about this from a preventative medicine. It's rather we learn how to prevent this from happening than to allow this to happen and then have to deal with it. Although we're going to talk about that as well some. So reading from Matthew 23:23, Jesus is speaking what we would commonly call the Beatitudes. And when we read, he's saying, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Now, this is some pretty hardcore language, words that Jesus is using. But he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And then he says what those weightier matters of the law are, as in justice, mercy, and faith. "These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." Now, when we look at this, we're going to take out one word out of this, and we're going to talk about the word mercy tonight. Mercy is not only a godly attribute, but it's also a specific quality of a person's character. Church, we need to remind ourselves from time to time that the Beatitudes represent signs of those who are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was speaking that day. He was speaking to large crowds of people. There were all types of people there, all walks of life, from the high to the lows, from the rich to the poor. But they were all, in one way or another, drawn to Jesus Christ by the words that he spoke. And many of them were disciples of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand, if we're going to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ, one thing that we must have operating within us is mercy. Now, you see, our carnal minds desire to possess things, things as power, things as social status, and things as wealth, because it thinks that happiness resides in all of those things. But God reveals that the ultimate sense of human well-being comes from possessing and cultivating spiritual qualities that derive from a relationship with Him. That's where righteousness comes in to play. I want to be a righteous person, meaning I want to be right in God. I want to be right in how I conduct my life. And mercy is a very prominent spiritual feature. It is an indispensable trait of a righteous character. Now, I'm talking primarily here tonight to the church. All right, so we have to understand that mercy is a prominent spiritual character. It's an indispensable trait of a righteous character that becomes ours as a result of a righteous or a close relationship with God that will only come through daily reading the Word, through daily praying the Word, and through daily living the Word and sharing the Word. Are you with me? Mercy is a prominent spiritual feature. We have to remember that. Remember, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, it's an attribute, a quality, if you must, given to us through the Holy Spirit in obedience, and it is a quality or an attribute that we must cultivate in our lives every day. Every day. In the context of the outcome of our lives, we must not underestimate the need nor underestimate the quality of mercy operating within our lives. Jesus plainly asserts that the merciful are blessed, but there's a whole lot more to mercy. When you look at mercy, there's so much more to mercy. Perhaps no verse states its importance more clearly than looking into the book of James, chapter 2, verse 13. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." This is powerful. It's very powerful, yet it's very frightening, because what this is saying, it's meaning God's judgment will show no mercy to the one who has no mercy. And this all comes back into full circle when we talk about bitterness and unforgiveness. So I want you to take and read. We're going to read Matthew 18:34. I want you to go home, and if you could just read the Beatitudes. We're still in our fast. We still have a few days left. When we look at Matthew 18:35, it says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." So this is talking about what will happen to an individual who has an unforgiving heart. What happens to an individual who has unforgiveness in their lives? We have to understand something, that Satan, the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We understand that. We understand that scripture. We understand that that is talking about seeking whom he may devour. At times is us. That's who he's seeking to devour. He's seeking to destroy us. So hate Satan, anytime we have an issue in our lives, in our heart, and it begins to surface, listen, we pick it up, and Satan's not stupid. He picks it up. He's going all over the place. His minions are going all over the place, and they're honing in on this attitude and this spirit of unforgiveness. People begin to build strongholds in their life when it comes to unforgiveness. It is here that Satan so oftentimes will see a weak point. And in this weak point, he looks at that. He watches that person. He watches you, perhaps. And he tries to figure out and study and say, how can I take advantage of this person? How can I manipulate this person? How can I trick this person? How can I take this person and make havoc or wreak havoc in their lives? We have to understand something, that the ability to forgive someone is an extremely precious thing. You have to say, why is that? Because unforgiveness almost always will lead to the stench of bitterness in our lives. And bitterness is the sin that soils and rots the soul. The reason I say that is because Satan, from his innermost being, seeping out of him is a spiritual toxic ooze that whomever he comes in contact with, it becomes infected. Why is that? Because when he was cast out of heaven, bitterness and unforgiveness is one of his strongest attributes. Now, I don't know if Satan had the ability at some point in time in his struggle with God to recant and back out of what he was entering into when he sought to overthrow God in heaven, because he felt that he was better than God and he had so much more going. I don't know all of that, and I'm not privy to all of that, but I do understand one thing. When he was cast out of heaven and he ended up here on this earth, one thing that ended up with him was a bitter spirit. The reason I know that is because he absolutely hates humanity. And that was the one thing that God created by himself. He didn't speak us into existence, Bishop. He created us with his own hands. We were a personal, Brother Carey, we were a personal creation of God. So the enemy, Satan, the enemy of our soul, whatever he comes in contact with us, the bitterness begins to infect us and it destroys our soul. And this is why forgiveness, when Jesus hung on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was such a powerful word. Because in essence, Jesus Christ was forgiving all of humanity for the foolishness of humanity. And forgiveness is such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. But we have to understand something about forgiveness. You see, forgiveness, as we look at forgiveness, doesn't always mean that the other person is going to change. Sometimes we think in our minds that if I forgive this person and they forgive me, that my attitude towards them is going to change because I'm instructed to ask my brother or my sister or whomever I've offended to forgive me, that because my mind and my heart is changing, that the other person's heart is going to change. But understand, with forgiveness, it doesn't always mean that the person that you're asking forgiveness is going to change their attitude or their mind or their heart towards you. You see, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. You can have forgiveness and not reconcile. Ultimately, we want to reconcile. What does reconcile mean? Reconcile means to make things right. We want to take, if I have an issue with Brother Dennis Uselman, and I go to him and say, "Brother Dennis, forgive me." He says, "I forgive you, Pastor Roy." I say, "Would you like to go out for dinner? And maybe we can just take and just move on with life." And Brother Dennis says, "Not on your life, not over your dead body. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going out to dinner with you." He probably wouldn't speak that harsh, I guess. That doesn't show too many signs of true forgiveness, does it? But you see, he has the option to say, "You know what? I forgive you, Pastor Roy, but I'm not ready to go out to lunch with you yet." And that is very possible. That can happen. Reconciliation is often what we wish for, and it might not always take place, but forgiveness can always take place. Colossians 3:13 tells us to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. So if you need a fresh dose of forgiveness here tonight, perhaps this message will be of help to you. When we look into the Beatitudes, we have to understand the Beatitudes, they're listed in a seemingly very important, most important first order. And as we read them, they seem to fall in to various groups. And if you study into this, you can see this and find this out for yourself. But as you read through them, they fall in to various groups. And this Beatitude of Mercy begins with a second group. It's not disconnected from the first four, but it is inseparably linked with the others. However, it is the beginning of the four Beatitudes that are more outward toward fellow man rather than inward toward God. And this is where you can study into that. You can figure all of that out, but it's obviously, or more obviously, it's a fruit or a clearly visible action that is produced by the first four Beatitudes. So when we look at mercy, we have to understand, we have to ask ourselves, what does mercy mean? If I am to forgive my brother and forgive my sister and not allow bitterness to creep into my life, this is preventive medicine. This is to prevent that from happening. Because I've seen more people struggle and fall spiritually because of an unforgiving spirit and a bitter attitude. When you look in the English, mercy is normally used as a means of showing compassion, showing forbearance, pity, sympathy from harming or punishing offenders or enemies, forgiveness, kindness, tenderheartedness. These symptoms all give us or synonyms, excuse me, all give us some insight into the word mercy. They all express how a merciful person might act. However, none of these specifically pictures what biblical mercy really is. It's because the scriptural concept of mercy is virtually untransferable into the English language. When you look at the word mercy, it's more of a conceptual word. It's more of a concept than it is a word. So when we look at this, what does mercy mean as a concept? What was Jesus talking about here? He was talking about the ability to get right inside of the other person's skin until we see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feeling. It denotes a sympathy which cannot be given, as it were, from the outside, but it comes from a deliberate identification with the other person until we see things as that person sees things and feels things as that person feels them. And I want to tell you, that's much easier said than done. We hear that statement years ago, walk a mile in my shoes. There used to be a song, well, there still is a song, you just don't hear it. It was called, I remember my mom used to get these albums, the old vinyl albums from Word Record Company. They had an album club. And she got this album one time, and if you get this album and you don't send it back in time, you buy it type thing. How many of you have ever been in one of those deals, you know? So we ended up with this album by the Sammy Hill Singers. I never will forget that name, Sammy Hill Singers, and they sang the song, Walk a Mile in My Shoes. I used to think it was so silly the way they sang it. They sounded somewhere between hillbilly and pop rock. I don't really know how you would describe the Sammy Hill Singers, but they sang this song, Walk a Mile in My Shoes. And it was real popular at that time about walking a mile in my shoes, and the song came out too around that time, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother, and all of that that day. But you know, it's real easy sometimes to look at a brother, look at a sister and say, I understand what you're saying. But really, until we walk a mile or we look at life through the eyes of a brother or a sister that's hurting, we have no idea. I cannot put my mind and my heart and my eyes inside of Brother Daniel Capaccio, and he can't look at my life through my eye. It just, we can't do it. This is why mercy is so, so vitally critical in a life of a Christian. You see, normally when we feel sorry for someone, it's an exclusively an external act because we don't know how. It's not that we don't want to. It's we don't know how to get inside another person's mind and heart until we can see and feel things as they do. And I can't feel somebody else's pain as cancer is racking and destroying their body. I can't feel that. It's not easy to walk in another person's shoes. But this is so critical when you look at mercy and how this comes full circle. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is critical. This occurs not because we can merit mercy by being merciful or forgiving others, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness from God unless we forgive others and unless we repent. You see, God has this thing set up that if I want repentance, if I want forgive someone to forgive me, then I must forgive them. It's a catch-22. Jesus set it up this way. How can one claim to have repented of their sins if we are unmerciful towards the sins of someone else? You see, in Jesus Christ, remember, the meaning of the word mercy means of getting in. It's a concept of getting into another person's skin. We have to understand that when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, it was God literally getting into the skin of humanity. God says the only way that I can save humanity is to extend mercy to them. And the only way that I, as God, will ever be able to understand what humanity is going through is I must go there myself. This is how critical mercy becomes to the life of a Christian. But not only a life of a Christian, to all humanity, even those that don't understand what mercy really means. You see, it was Jesus Christ, God, literally got into man's skin. Hebrews writes, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 2, 16 through 18, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation. What does that mean, that word? It means the turning away of wrath by an offering for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he came as a man. He came seeing things with men's own eyes. He felt things with men's feelings, and he thought things with men's minds. So God knows what life is like because God came right inside of life. Jesus Christ is not a remote, detached, disinterested, nor insulated and isolated from our lives. He knows our humanity. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed. He knows what it feels like to feel pain and agony. He knows what it's like to lose someone that he loves. He knows our humanity. He understands that you and I are but dust, but he can see in us a reflection of what he experienced as a man. Thus, he is able to extend mercy to us, completely understanding what we're going through. And this is so powerful because we can sit here tonight and we can absolutely blow it to the max in our lives. And other people may look at us and want to pass judgment. God looks at us and says, I've been there. I may not have done that, but I've been there. I know the pressures of life. I know the things that humanity had to deal with. That's why he could look at the woman in the well and say, you know what? I'm going to extend mercy upon your life. But you know what? You blew it. You messed up royally. Not just once, but five times. So you know what? Go and sin no more. I'm not going to hold this against you. We look at Psalms 103, verses 1 through 14. It's a rather long read, a passage. I'm just going to skip through some of this, but it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me.
bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, heals all of your disease, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is so awesomely full of mercy. He's mercy and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Humanity, we're weak in mercy. We're quick to get angry. God is so good. God is our model of mercy. And we, as Christians, are to reflect his mercy in our actions towards our fellow men. But you see, mercy, when we look at mercy, mercy always trumps judgment. Because we're so limited compared to God, we cannot reflect it in so many ways. From the very beginning to the end in Scripture, God, the Bible, it just seems like woven throughout the Scriptures, verse by verse, line by line, book by book, chapter by chapter, writer by writer, author by author. The Bible's, the writers show God extending mercy in almost endless, endless variety of ways. It's quite common for people's feelings. You have to understand, because we are human, it's quite common for our feelings to get in the way of proper judgment. Just because God is full of grace and full of mercy and love does not mean that when we mess up, there are not penalties that must be paid. You see, this is understandable. We mess up, but it does not prevent the judgments from being wrong, either harshly intolerant or weakly intolerant. It doesn't matter. We read in the New Testament, as he instructs us in a number of places, it's not to judge our brother. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't judge at all. He lays this all out. Doesn't mean that if you further study this out, a broader view of this will show that we should be cautious and not condemn. But sometimes we must judge, because making choices and acting upon them require judgment. So when we must judge a brother or a sister, we must remember that we really know very little about the situation, because we can't look at a person through the full eyes of understanding mercy. And this plays a large role in skewing our judgment, but this is where mercy enters into. You see, we must judge people at times from the inside out, as it were. And there are reasons why that we act as we do. And sometimes if we knew the reasons why, we could easily and more easily understand and sympathize, forgive, be patient and tolerant, or listen to one another. You see, but we also understand that because we are creatures of habit and we do sin, many times we look at this and we say, God, please don't hold me accountable. But God says sin must be held accountable. So many times we say to people, you're not forgiving me. You see, forgiveness is one thing, but accountability also must come into play. We can forgive, we can be forgiven, yet we also will be held accountable, because you see that it's just as we have an equivalent as mercy and judgment. We got to understand that God will extend mercy to our lives. But there are also, Brother Hawk, there are penalties that we must pay. You see, we look at our CIP students that come here. they can be forgiven at this altar. God will extend mercy upon them, and they will fall down perhaps on their face, and they will weep and cry, and they will find a place of forgiveness. They may go back and ask the person that they hurt or they did wrong against to forgive them, and that person forgives them, but the law still says there's a penalty that has to be paid. We have to understand. Bishop has told us many, many times as pastors. He's told us as a church many, many times that if we're going to make an error in our judgment, we should always err on the side of mercy. Remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. If properly applied, forgiveness or mercy should follow. Jesus promises in Matthew 5, verse 7, to those who give mercy will obtain it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We read in Galatians 6, 7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And we have to understand one thing when it comes to our sin, and it comes to our iniquities, and it comes to things that we do wrong, that this in Galatians 6, 8, the law of sowing and reaping is a reciprocal principle. This is a principle that anyone who plants seeds knows and understands. We today don't understand it quite so much because we don't live in a society as they lived in back then. But they understood that seeds, that if you plant a seed, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. That's called a reciprocal principle. So they got to understand something. It's a reciprocal action. You sow, you reap. You sow, you reap. You sow potatoes, you reap potatoes. You sow tomatoes, you reap tomatoes. You sow carrots, you reap carrots. You sow beef cattle, you don't always reap beef cattle, okay? It doesn't work that way with that. Just seeing how many of you are following there. You can tell where my mind is. It's on a beef right now, huh? Lighten it up just a little bit for you here. You see, it's a reciprocal action. You sow, you reap. You sow swords of discord, you reap judgment from God. That's how it works. I can't change that. You can't change that. That's a principle. It's a law that God put into motion on day three of creation. But you got to understand something. If we act in mercy, in kindness and compassion, Jesus is saying, you will receive the same. Jesus explains this within the context. I'm winding down so if our musicians can come in Matthew 10, chapter 40 through 42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, he shall receive a righteous man's reward, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say unto you, he shall by no means lose his reward. David adds in 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. Condemn not that you should not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. This is all a reciprocal principle. It's all a principle that if we live by this, if we understand this in our lives, we're talking about reading the Word, we're talking about praying the Word, we're talking about living the Word. This is living the Word. This doesn't prohibit, but it gives us very strong, powerful, anecdotal medicine that if unforgiveness becomes an issue or bitterness begins to step in, we can combat that before it ever gets into a stronghold in our life. Mercy grows as a result of a personal experience with the merciful God. You see, if we don't ever spend time with God, if we don't ever spend time talking to Him, reading His Word, any of those things, then it's never going to rub off on us. You're known by the company you keep, right? I want to be known by the company I keep. So if we could stand this evening. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalms 103:17 tells me that the Lord, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. See, He is the pattern. We're talking about our words. We're talking about declaring, decreeing and declaring. He is the pattern that we are to emulate. You say, well, you know, I want to be like this person. I want to be like that person. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Don't pattern your life after me. Pattern your life after Jesus Christ. He's a pattern we're to emulate, and He has given each of us an awesome, abundant demonstration of His mercy. We never need to fear what He does, what He has planned for us, or where He will lead us. Because Psalms 136:1 clearly states, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever." He will not, He cannot change from what He is, but we can. We must change to be more like Him. We must learn that there's a reason that mercy was placed right after righteousness. We must commit ourselves and strive to be merciful as He is merciful. So you say, Pastor, I got some bitterness issues. You need to learn how to extend mercy to those who have offended you, those who have hurt you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Problems with unforgiveness, problems with bitterness. Learn how to be a merciful person. As we close out this message tonight, I just want to open up this front altar area. This is something that, it's a message that we can all use on how we just learn to deal with one another. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, co-workers, relationships within the body and outside of the body. So Sister Brittany sings, I just want to give you an opportunity. Go home this week. What we have left, a I hope you're still reading the Word.
We
talked about Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and Proverbs. Sit down and read. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Beatitudes. Put your life into that.